Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for blessing us tonight as we talk about faith, and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And right off first, I'm going to have Skittles read a poem that I wrote in 2011, and it's actually a little story and a poem, and it's about Edgar Allan Poe, and it's called Freedom from Addictions and the Raven by Edgar Allan Poe by Greg Nichols. Okay, go ahead.
Once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered, weak and weary, over many a quaint and curious volume of forgotten lore, while I nodded, nearly napping, suddenly there came a tapping, as of someone gently rapping at my chamber door. "'Tis some visitor," I muttered, tapping at my chamber door, "only this and nothing more." Ah, distinctly I remember, it was in the bleak December, and each separate dying ember wrought its ghost upon the floor. Eagerly I wished the morrow, vainly I had sought to borrow, from my book's surcease of sorrow, sorrow for the lost Lenore, for the rare and radiant maiden whom the angels name Lenore, nameless here forevermore. Excerpted from The Raven by Edgar Allan Poe, published 1845. End of excerpt. Edgar Allan Poe brought us many macabre tales and stories of horror that today's movie audiences would be right in line for if he lived today. Maybe he was the Stephen King of his day. What is little known about him, and maybe fact or legend, is that he suffered from a serious morphine addiction and was possibly in the dark terrors of withdrawal as he wrote this famous poem, The Raven, which many of us had to read in high school English class. It turns out the continuous gentle tapping and rapping during his napping was a black raven at his door. Open here I flung the shutter, when, with many a flirt and flutter, in there stepped a stately raven of the saintly days of yore. The whole feel of the poem is over the lost love of a woman named Lenore, which may be based in something factual with Poe, which could be the cause of drowning himself in sinful pleasures of substance abuse. The whole poem was a rhyming theme, using the word Lenore, then door, floor, lore, and more, and at least seven or eight stanzas that end with the phrase, quoth the raven, nevermore. At one point, Poe refers to the raven as possibly the devil when he inquires if there is any balm of Gilead, a biblical term, or healing comfort. The bird's reply is, nevermore. At each moment and verse by verse, the heartless, non-relenting bird rejects Poe's inquiries and dashes his hopes, giving him no hope of ever reuniting with Lenore, and maybe on a deeper scale, nevermore being released from his dark state, nevermore being free of addiction. The last two lines of the poem. And my soul from out that shadow that lies floating on the floor shall be lifted nevermore. Today, many face the potentially allegorical raven in hopeless addiction. Maybe Poe's raven is his addiction, an evil from which there is no escape. As much as one tries to quit overeating or to quit smoking or drinking or using drugs or porn, there is a haunting voice which replies, nevermore. Nevermore will you be free of this sin and destruction in your life. To the natural man without a redeemer, that is the reply of Satan, you will have the freedom of your youth nevermore. As one lays on the bed at night and works the job by day, mentally they hear the gentle rapping, gently tapping of that addiction, endlessly hounding them like the raven tapping on the door of their soul. Enter Jesus Christ, that righteous Son of God, and his yoke-destroying power brought to us by the Holy Spirit, that precious Holy Spirit. He stands at the door of the heart, ready to move on our behalf to annihilate that evil temptation and persistent tapping, bringing us to a place of holy peace. First, he saves us, bringing the new birth, which raises the score, and gives us his Spirit, making our very being soar, showing us a sure way for which he is the only door, purifying us at our very core, allowing us to forget that which was before, us loving him every day all the more, bringing dark bird-like beings underneath our feet below the floor, giving us the Father, Son, and Spirit, a society of four, causing you in bondage to neither possess it nor sin no more, making your spirit rich, which once was poor, His Spirit on you He will ever pour, and bringing you home one day to live with Him forevermore. If you suffer today from any addiction and want to be free of it, fighting on your own is such a chore. Just know that the blocking temple veil was something Jesus tore. So have hope in Jesus, who is not just a man of lore. He will bind up your wounds, heal your broken heart, and cleanse your inner soul with peace like gentle waves against the shore. I declare to you, you could see that thing gone today, forevermore, and suffer from addiction, nevermore. Whatever for? Your soul will restore to praise His wondrous name forevermore. By Greg Nichols, from A Work in Progress by Greg Nichols, 2011. Print this out and share it with any person you know that needs it.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you. It was beautiful.
All right. Edgar Allan Poe. Now, that's on the internet. Yes.
Oh, well. Legend goes the today, it is great. The guy at home.
Yeah. He died a pauper.
Right. And but they, someone every year on his birthday, they take him a bottle of cognac and roses.
Really?
Today. So that whoever, you know, been doing it ever since and still does.
There is a movie out, coming out with about him. It looks pretty good. It's like some kind of serial killer. It's the ancient. It's the day when he lived. It's played by John Cusack, and there's this killer. And every time he writes a poem, this killer brings it to pass. And so him and a detective are trying to find out who the guy is. Looks like an interesting movie. For all the Poe fans, it would be a really great movie.
Got another copy of that?
Yes. Could you hand two back to those two guys? Okay. Everybody go to Luke chapter 17. So last time we were talking about faith, and we were kind of tying it into us personally and how faith is required. We said that it's impossible to please God without faith. The Bible teaches that anything you do to show righteousness before God is unacceptable. That does not please God. That does not impress Him a bit. In fact, it says in the Bible that our most righteous person, that is as filthy rags in God's eyes. So you can't do anything to make God happy by trying to be righteous. But the Bible also teaches in Romans 4 that God makes us righteous if we just believe. In fact, we get saved by believing. We receive Christ by just believing. And so He makes us righteous, and that is the only requirement to go to heaven, is to have faith. Not what you do with your life. Naturally, we love God and we want to offer our life back to Him as an offering. You know, when He saves us, He's our Father now. We want to do His will. But to really, the reason that He wants us to have faith, and the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him, is because He cannot bless us without it. He cannot bless us physically. He cannot help us walk out of addiction. He cannot help us be healed or bless us financially. You have to have faith. You have to believe in God and yourself. And you have to believe in His Word, His promises, to be blessed by God. He requires faith. Anyone that tells you that that anyone that tells you you don't need any faith, they're wrong. They're not speaking the Word of God. And Jesus, everybody that Jesus helped in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he healed or he did something for, he said, your faith made you well. And he almost said it to all of them. And it applied to all of them. You know, anybody, everybody has the capacity to have faith. And I would say to the exclusion of a baby or a dead person. So a dead person can't show any faith, and a little baby can't show any faith. And Jesus raised dead people. And there's people that are raising dead people today. There are. We know documented cases. There's people that are raising dead people today by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that that faith that's used is in the person doing the work, the person raising the dead. And there's no faith from the dead person. I prayed for a little baby once, and God healed the baby. And God used my faith. The baby had no faith to offer the situation. But when you're a grown up, when you have the capacity to believe, God wants you to be a believer. He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe what... Remember how we read, what's the things you desire? When you pray, believe you receive them, you will have them. If you believe you receive them, when you pray, you will have them. He said that. Jesus said that. So he does want us to pray in faith. He doesn't want hollow words or religious words or empty words or here's something, repetitive words. Can you imagine? You know, some churches, they stand up or they get down on a pew or a little kneeling rail, and then they all say the same prayer, and it's the same prayer they say every week. And unfortunately, I don't think that means a lot to them, you know? It's like they're going through these dutiful motions. And, you know, prayers need to be from our heart, but then we need to believe what we're praying. We need to go, I believe what I just asked God for. And He knows if we believe it or not, you know? And so, even if you speak to the devil, even if you tell a devil to get out of here, you know, demons are real. Does anyone not believe that in here? In a place like this, I'm sure it's easier to believe.
they prove ghosts and...
Yeah, demons are real. And so, did you know that demons know when you don't have any faith? If you speak to them? I mean, you can even see it like on the movies like The Exorcist. Those Catholic priests, they have to have some faith behind what they are saying to the demons, you know. But when you speak to a demon, because there was an incident in the book of Acts, and there was these guys said, oh, we're going to try and cast out some demons. So they went and they found a person that was demon-possessed, and they tried to cast it out, and there were seven of them. And this one demon-possessed person whipped their, you know what? I mean, chased them all the way home, beating them. But before the demons took after them, the demons said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you guys. That's what they said. And then they chased them all the way home. And so they were rookies. They were like trying to do something they had no inner substance for. Do you all want that kind of inner substance? Where demons are afraid of you? Do you all want that?
Yeah.
Well, that substance is in here. When you get full of God's Word, your faith starts to just pour out of the pores of your body. And when you have faith, evil spirits know that. You can get so an evil spirit isn't going to come within 100 or 200 feet of you. Not come near you. And as far as an addiction, okay, watch this. I've used this example a couple times. A mother goes into a prison, like a penitentiary, and she wants to see a man in there, and she comes face to face with him, you know, through the glass or whatever, and she says to him, "Sir, I forgive you." And what has he done? He raped and murdered her little 5-year-old daughter. Okay? Killed. And she forgives him. Now, some of you here might say, "I couldn't do that." Well, of course, that woman couldn't even do it. She can't even do it. But that woman is full of God. She's full of the Word. She's full of the divine revelation that says, God says, you must forgive. God never told us to do anything that He didn't also give us the power to do. You see? And so that woman is standing there, and the man's hearing it come from her, but it's Jesus Christ flowing out of her mouth. Jesus lives in her. He's forgiving. You see? So here's the point I made of all that. When you are trying to resist temptation to drink or use drugs or go back down this same rut and lifestyle, by faith, you need to say, "No, that's not for me. I'm not going that way." You need Jesus to say that through you. That's faith. And there's a passage, I won't go there, but it says, "It is not I who live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's who lives in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the Bible says. He starts our faith, He finishes our faith, He does everything in between. So when we are being strong, we are not strong. By yourself, you're a lump of jello on the floor. You know? But that's why God said, "Let the weak say I'm strong." The Bible says, "Let the weak say I'm strong." So you know what? When you're weak, you're strong. But when you're in, and this is even an AA teaching, isn't it? In yourself, you have no strength. Rely on your higher power, because you yourself have no strength. But that's all biblical right there, because the John the Baptist said, he said, "I must decrease and He in me must increase." And you kind of lay Him in there. Picture a bricklayer. Here's the first level, here's the next level, and it's all mortar, right? And He's just laying the wall in there. You know how strong that wall is, right? And that's what the Bible says. We learn this stuff line upon line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. And as we are faithful to be, you know, come to classes like this and read our Bible and discuss it with people, it's really important to discuss God's Word with people of like mind. It's really important. You know? Because every time you're talking about it, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your own ears, they've done studies, and you have a like what's called a mastoid bone in here. And when you talk, your biggest listener is not the guy in front of you. It is you, this bone in here. And it hears you. And the Bible teaches that it drops back into your heart. What it hears, what your ears hear here, drops into your heart. And then it comes back out your mouth. Because it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says that. And then it says, the Bible also says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's in the Bible. And then, the Bible says, I will write it on the tablets of my heart. See? My tongue's a pen, writing on my own heart, but out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth is speaking. And as you are going like this, the Word goes in here, it comes back out, goes back in here, it comes back out. As that happens, it grows inside of you exponentially, and the faith grows in direct proportion to the Word that's in your heart. Isn't that simple?
It sure is.
And it's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
It's inspiring.
There's a guy that raised 13 people from the dead. His name is Smith Wigglesworth. Mm-hmm. He died in 1946. 13 people raised from the dead. In fact, he took a dead body and he picked it up and slammed it against the wall. And the body's kind of in the corner like this. And then he says, "Come alive in Jesus' name. Come alive." And the body wakes up. And they're in the corner. And there's gifts of the Holy Spirit there. One gift of the Spirit is the gifts of healing. One gift of the Spirit is a gift of faith. And one gift of the Spirit is the gift of miracles. It takes a miracle to call his body back from where his spirit man, back from wherever it went, like heaven, you know. He has to. It's a miracle. You have to call it back. The man works the miracle. God works through the man. It takes faith to even feel you can do it. And it takes healings to so he won't die again, because he has to be healed of whatever he died of. Three gifts were in play when he did that. He did that 13 times. You know how many dead Jesus raised? I think three. So Jesus said to all his followers, he said, "I'm going back to be with the Father, and greater works will all of you do than I have done, because I'm going to the Father." In other words, I just got a 3-year shot at this thing. Some of you are going to get to devote 50 years to this thing. And so greater works will you do than I have done. More works will you get to do than I have done. But the truth is, he was going to be there in us doing all the works. Why do I tell you such crazy, outlandish stuff? But it's all true. But why do I tell it to you? You know?
Would it be like that? A kid just in a car off.
Yeah, that's kind of like that. Crazy stuff. I tell it to you because it stimulates your faith.
Yeah.
To hear this, you know.
You have faith about something.
They held a revival in a place called Lakeland, Florida, about. In 08, and this guy named Todd Bentley was in charge of it. He was preaching, and he was a man of miracles. He still is. He's traveling the country now. I went and saw him in Reno. My wife and I went to Reno and saw him in October and watched his ministry, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. But anyway, in this revival, they went for several months in this one location, and it got so big they had to go to like the civic center of the city. And they had thousands of people pouring in from all over the world. They raised 13 people in this revival from the dead. These guys went over to the a mortuary, these Christian guys. The way he brings the young people into it, you know, these young people went to a mortuary and they called into his revival. And they waited for him to be releasing the flow. And whatever he released came through the cell phone, and there was a guy in the mortuary got up. And one guy from this area, he went back there with his wife, and he's a pastor. And see, I know this firsthand, this one. Watch this. His daughter, who didn't go back there, had like 5% kidney usage. She was in bad shape. And so the father and mother went back there. And the father's a pastor. And when Todd started releasing the miracles like this, you know, and just speaking it out, releasing, people are getting healed in the building. This man turned on, he dialed his cell phone, and he got his daughter on the phone with a kidney issue. And he says, "Put the cell phone on your kidneys." And she did. And in about 5 days, she had like 95% kidney usage. Just through the cell phone. Believe it or not, I believe it. You know, whatever God did in here, he'll do now. You just haven't been hanging around the right people if you haven't seen any of it. But that can change. God didn't like the people back then more than he liked us, you know? And if it can be found in here, you can pretty much accept it now. If you hear crazy things now and they don't have any basis in here, then kind of shelve them. You know what I mean? because God promises us that things we see now should always line up with His Word. They should always be consistent with what happened back then. So what happened back then? Luke 17. Who wants to read verses 12 to 19?
Nobody's volunteering. I will.
Go ahead.
Then as he entered a certain village, there met him ten men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Okay, thank you. Does anyone have a King James Version?
Yeah.
Read me verse 19.
He said unto them, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made you whole."
Whole. All right. Your faith has made you whole. See, the newer versions change the meaning slightly when they say your faith made you well. Okay? And that's okay. We forgive them for that. But first of all, if you look here, these lepers had some faith, because when he got done telling them what to do, they weren't healed. Do you see that? It says in verse 14, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. Well, how far did they get? 5 steps? 10 steps? 100 steps? A mile? They didn't start, their healing didn't start manifesting until they had started the walk. Interesting, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It goes to show faith. I mean, they obviously believed in Jesus. They obviously knew his reputation because he'd been around healing people. They obviously had heard him preach, and now they're willing to put faith in what he said. Interestingly, they were cleansed, right? When you're cleansed of leprosy, that means you just get new flesh, you know? And where it's there, it's removed, right? This one guy comes back, and Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole."
Yeah.
That means any skin, any members or body parts that they lost grew back. Picture that. Guy loses a nose, it grew back. He lost fingers through leprosy, they grew back. He lost toes, it grew back. This guy got whole. He's made whole. And notice, your faith did it. It's just like I told you. Our faith does it.
Mm-hmm.
See? If he does something for you, it's your faith. Then you want to have faith. Faith is important. You got to see the importance of faith to a believer, to a Christian. Let's look at another one. Matthew. Matthew 8. Five through 10. Anyone else want to read?
When Jesus was in Capernaum, he came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, "Lord, my servant lieth on the sick of the palsy, and he was in torment." Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou comes under my roof, to speak the word on my servitude to you. I'm a man of authority, and I'm soldier. I say to this man, go and he go. Another come and he come. And my servants do this, and he do it. Jesus heard it, and marveled, and said to them, the Father, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel.
Okay. This guy is not even an Israelite. And Jesus made it real clear that he wasn't there for non-Israelites. He was only there for Israel. Later, his ministry, after he went to heaven, his ministry was to be spread around by the apostles to the whole world. But at that point, but every once in a while, a non-Israelite would kind of worm their way in and, you know, get in close to Jesus. And then he got impressed because these people would show him faith. And so this centurion says, that's why Jesus said in 10, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This guy wasn't from Israel. He was a centurion. And that means that he was in charge of... I don't really know what that means. It sounds like he's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers is what it sounds like to me. 100. Century 100. Okay. So, he says, obviously this guy's heard about Jesus. He also knows who he is. He's also so impressed with him that Jesus said, you know, I'll come with you. I will come and heal him. I'll come in your house. He says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. If you speak just the word, my servant will be healed. If you just say it from right here, that is a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got news for you, all of you. His words are all through this. He spoke all the words in here for you. They say there's between 7,000 and 8,000 promises to you in the Bible. They've been counted. They've been spoken to you and for you. He said that you are His sons. He said that you have power of the Spirit upon you and in you. He said that you are righteous on the inside. He said that He would never give you a temptation greater than you could bear, or for which there would not be a way out of that temptation. He said that. He said that you are overcomers. You are more than conquerors. He said that you overcome by the blood of His cross, the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So there's so many things He said about you. You just be like this centurion. Lord, you speak the word, and I've got it. Oh, you did speak the word, then I've got it. Whatever you say, Lord, that's who I am. That's what I can do. That's what's true. I can do all things through... The Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
I love that verse. The Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Himself said, all things are possible to him who believes.
Mm-hmm.
He also said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And there's no limit. There's a blank check on what we can do. Raise the dead... That's like swatting a fly for God. I personally believe that raising a dead person is no harder for God than curing a cold. Okay? That's the way God... That's, you know... So, God can do anything. And He's waiting for us to only stand up and say, I believe it, Lord. I can do it. I can do it. And He doesn't want to do anything apart from us. He wants to do it all through us. You see? And this is where people have been sold a bill of goods by religion. By religious thinking. That God's way off up there, and if you pray enough, He might hear you, but He might not, because it might not be His will. I'm telling you. I hate that statement, it might not be His will. If it's good, it's His will. If it's good for you, it's His will. He's a good father that knows only how to give good gifts to His children. He doesn't kill people like they teach in religion. He doesn't kill anybody. if God was, you know, he doesn't give people cancer. If a man gave his son cancer or his daughter cancer, he'd be up on charges, right?
Yes.
God's not a criminal and he's not a killer. He said, thou shalt not kill. So he's the one that removes cancer, and the one that gives cancer is Satan. It is evil, spiritual evil. That isn't, we're, when we come out of our mother's womb as fresh, clean, purified, pure flesh babies, real pure. You ever notice that baby doesn't even smell? I mean, at the very first even, its diapers don't smell, you know? And welcome.
Sorry, I'm late.
It's all right.
One's a not very good baby. He's black and, you know, he's not very good looking, really.
Who?
The kid when he was born.
Yeah?
And, you know, he's still great.
Babies are pure, and they come out, and it's like, that's the way we need to believe in God. We need to receive what God says is true. Let's move on here. Matthew 8:23. We're still talking about faith. Are you there, Dale?
I am.
Read 23 to 27.
Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey him.
Okay. You see how he rebuked them, and he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He was expecting them to calm the sea. They had been around him. They had seen him do these miracles. And he had given them power over certain things, and they were doing it in his power, but he wanted them to at least have some courage and some guts. And so this is Jesus here using his faith, and he's stilling a storm. And then he's telling them, oh, you have little faith. Like, his disciples should have more faith in this at this time of his ministry. And there's many places where he's saying this to them. You faithless and perverse generation.
How far was he into his ministry at this point? Approximately.
I'm not really sure.
Just curious. Okay.
Yeah. It was just a 3-year ministry.
Right.
And from the time of his baptism. I told you once, my wife and I have changed some weather. One time, these people, we had a conference in a large cabin in Truckee, and we were taking several carloads of people, and I was in charge, and then these other people had one too from our same church that we were in, and they had several carloads of people, and they're going to a different location, and to do their conference. But over those Sierras in the winter, and you know, we got a bad report, but I don't know, I guess I was arrogant, a smart aleck, or I had faith. And I said, let's go. And I heard the reports, and it was going to be snowed in, chains and everything, but we went, and the weather was actually quite good. It got better as we went. And this other group canceled out. They canceled out. And so we got to do our seminar. It was really nice and fun, and everybody was in great victory because we stood against the elements because we believed this, that Jesus expected us to do that. And so it was a great lesson to teach people. And let's go to Matthew Matthew 9.
One second, real quick. I was wondering, just as I was listening to you just now, how arrogant you might have felt when, through your faith, you actually, you know, asked God through Christ to change the lengths of my legs and saw it happen. Did that make you feel arrogant?
No.
Good.
No, but I've been called arrogant.
Yeah.
But when you walk in a lot of faith, if you are walking a lot of faith, people will confuse that with arrogance. Matthew 9:20. And then as a younger man, I probably had some arrogance. And I probably still do. Okay, Matthew 9:20. Okay. Remember how I told you last time that faith is voice activated? And you can't think your faith. And even when you got saved, you confessed Jesus as Lord and you believed it in your heart and He saved you. And, you know, some people do silent prayers. But it's like, well, the devil can't hear you. The angels can't hear you. I'm sure God knows you're praying, but that isn't what God laid out for us. God told us to speak to the mountain. Our faith always speaks. Faith is always voice activated. You have to give voice to your faith to activate the faith. Now watch this. There's this woman I want to read. And suddenly, verse 20, 9:20, Matthew 9:20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. This is a period for 12 years. She's just about all spent. She's in very bad shape. For she said to herself, and she touched the hem of his garment. She didn't even touch him, his body. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Did she speak her faith?
She sure did.
Yeah, perfect example here. But Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to read on. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, because as this woman did this, a ruler had come and found Jesus to come help him with his girl. And saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. Because obviously she had died in the time that Jesus was asked to come. And they laughed him to scorn. But then when the crowd was put outside, see, Jesus says everybody out. He went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out in all the land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. How could that be much clearer? According to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be to you. In other words, you're going to need some faith if you want God involved in your life. I'm not teaching any lightweight Christianity here. I'm teaching you guys to be commandos in Christianity. You know, to rise up and be so strong in this that in a few years you're going to be out doing miracles. That's what's possible here. And you will not have any addictions. That's, you know what, if you just go all out for God, and let me say something about that. We need to be on fire for God. God needs to be everything to us. You know, I told someone this last year, I said, you need to be on fire for God. God needs to be your whole life. He says, I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want everyone to say, look at him, he's a Jesus freak. And it's like, that's all he can talk about. It's like, well, it sure is a lot. He says, I'd be a fool. They call me a fool. I go, you're not a fool when you come in here all drunk. you know, and they have to wash the you-know-what out of your clothes, and you've been rolling in the mud, and, you know, haven't bathed in 8 months, and it's like, that's not a fool, and it's like, it's so much nicer to be a fool for Jesus. It's like, who cares what people think? The people that you're worried about putting you down for loving God, where are they going to be when you're in the gutter? Because you decided not to love God just for them. They're not going to be there to help you and give you a hand up, are they? So why would you care what they think now when you have the chance in this time right now to just go all out for God? You know? I mean, I just carry my Bible everywhere I went. And when I take all my kids out to a restaurant, you know, and I had 7 kids, my wife and I, and we'd all be around the table, and we'd like, okay, everybody join hands. We're going to pray for this food. And I could see my teenagers, so they're going, who's watching me, you know? Is there anyone from my school here? And I could see them doing that. I didn't get mad at them or anything. But it's like, when you turn that corner and say, it doesn't matter what people think, actually they'll start to respect you. You know, when I first received Christ in 1982, a lot of people think I had gone crazy. All I wanted to do is pray for everybody. Well, you got a pain here? Let me just pray for you. I'll lay hands on it. I'll pray for it. And everyone thought I went crazy. But guess what? After a while, they started coming to me when they had pains or needs or someone was dying. They'd come find me. And I had their answers. And it's like, oh, I see how it is now. You thought I was crazy until you need something. And so
I can picture you doing that and wearing a t-shirt that says, I'm a commander for Christ. I go all out for God.
Yeah. And I took my Bible everywhere, and I had listening things. I had cassette tapes, you know, which dates me, and listened to those over and over. And they said I had a tapeworm. Because all, huh?
At least they weren't 8-track.
Yeah. Now, let me give you some practical information. Hebrews. Everyone find Hebrews. It's right before Timothy. It's right after Timothy.
After Timothy.
Hebrews 11. I went into church one time and they had a little coffee shop in there. Modern churches sell coffee, a lot of coffee, you know. They had a little coffee shop in there and it said, Hebrews Coffee. And it was a play on words. He, God, brews coffee. Hebrews 11:1. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, here's your chance to learn some real practical stuff. There's something in the Word called hope. And we all know what hope is. Hope is the guy got his hopes up. Hope is seeing something brighter ahead of you that's better than where you're at now. That's hope. The Bible says Jesus will not destroy the smallest hope. He will never crush even the smallest hope. If you hear somebody dreaming about their future, don't dump on it and be negative with them. Don't crush their hopes. Jesus never crushes anyone's hopes. And we're made in His image. And, you know, so hope is kind of more of a mental thing. Faith is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual substance that flows out of our recreated human spirit. Faith is. Hope is kind of a more of a mental thing. If you don't have faith but you have hope, you have something good, but you don't have enough to get you anything from God when you just have hope. But hope is the basis for starting faith. Look at this again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right. Does this tablet have any substance to it?
Yes.
It's solid matter. I cannot put my hand through it, right?
Right.
Faith is a substance. It isn't an ideal. It isn't a good thought. Faith has got a materiality to it. Faith, God, we can't see it, but I'm sure God can see faith. I'm sure the angels can see faith in its substance and materiality. You see that? And because we're in this physical matter realm, but there's a much bigger realm that we're also in. And there's things going on all around us all the time. And once in a while, as a Christian, God will let you see in the invisible realm. But faith is one of the things of the invisible realm. And faith is produced by the human heart. And so it says right here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When a Christian receives Christ and they know they're going to heaven, and then they've known, let's say they've known it for 15 years, you can't argue that fact away from them. You cannot say, you're not going to heaven. Yes, I am. I got Christ. I am. And you might say, well, no, you're not heaven bound. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Okay, prove it. Prove to me you're going to heaven. And this is what the Christian says. Here's my faith. I believe it. There's more substance in that than in this notepad. See? It's the evidence of things not seen. You can show the evidence of what you're possessing by faith, and the evidence is your faith. You see? So, you're hoping to have something, but unless... How do we activate faith?
Through words, speaking words.
All right. So now you're hoping, but now you're going to... And also, what's the first word of the verse?
Now.
There you go. Hope is later, faith is now.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
It's simple, huh?
Very simple.
Okay. So, faith says, let's say you get a malady in your body, some illness or something, you ask God, heal me. Okay? And then you go, oh, I'm supposed to believe I receive it when I ask. So therefore, I must have it now. So now, a few minutes ago before I asked, I was hoping to be healed in the near future. Since I've asked, I'm going to release my faith now. I am healed now. I just brought it into the now. That's exactly how you get saved and receive Christ. Is I receive you, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven. Now. You get it now. See? So, I hope you understand that verse. We'll come back and talk about it again. But that's hope versus faith. It isn't hope versus faith. Hope and faith work together. And there's that famous chapter that you see written on wedding bulletins, the love chapter. Love never fails. Love does this. Love does this. And the last verse says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul writes, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So those are three huge keys. Faith, hope, and love. And so, look in this chapter here. All these people did all this stuff by faith. By verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 7, by faith Noah. By faith Enoch. By faith, by faith, by faith. I'll show you a familiar one. Go to verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab, we studied about her. Remember the red cord out the window?
Mm-hmm.
She did that by faith. Okay? I got a funny one for you. Oh, this isn't so funny, but by faith, in verse 37, these people were stoned. They were sawn in two. It's like, why would anyone release their faith to do that? To be sawn in two, you know? Well, they martyred for the gospel in the Old Testament. they gave words to God's people, the prophets, and then the people killed them. And they cut them in two. Or they stoned them. But you know what? They went to heaven by faith. They gave that word. They served God by faith. They used their faith. And they died for their faith. See? And so, it's just an interesting chapter. But go back to towards the beginning of the chapter again. We're almost done. You're going to get a great key here in verse 3. Guess who else uses faith besides all these Bible heroes? Guess who else uses faith besides all these Bible heroes?
We do.
God does.
Oh, okay.
Watch verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. God used faith to make the earth. And look at what it says. By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. So look at, go back to verse 1. God's faith to make these things, His speaking it out, His faith became the evidence of things not seen. So when God created everything, He used faith. And when you want to see Him releasing His faith, look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Here's God releasing His faith. In other words, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," He did it, and He gave us many ways to be like Him, and one of them was the power to speak faith and create our world around us. Look at Genesis 1, verse 3. It says, "Then God said, let there be light." There is releasing His faith. Verse 9. Verse 6. "Then God said, let there be a firmament." Verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters..." And this goes on and on and on. You can go back to Hebrews real fast. We're done in Genesis. God said, God said, God said, God said. God said it, and that created it. So, I'm going to close this, but I want to ask you all something. Stay with me here, okay? God, we just saw that by faith men were even sawn in two for their beliefs, but for God. Did you know that there's going to be a lot of deaths towards the end of time here from the book of Revelations? People are going to martyr. There's going to be a lot of beheadings. I don't know who's going to be doing that. The Antichrist, maybe America. I don't know who's going to do that. There's going to be a lot of beheadings for believers. Did you know, there's an old saying that says that the blood of the martyrs was the mortar in the bricks of the church. They put a lot of people to death at the beginning of the church. A lot of Jesus' disciples died. Did you know that? Most of them. We were talking about it the other night. All of them, except maybe the Apostle John, were all either crucified, executed, beheaded, put to the sword. They all died for who they were. In other words, one time they were arguing who was going to be first in the kingdom of heaven or something like that. Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" He's talking about the cup of crucifixion. And then He said, "And yes, you all will drink the cup." He said that. He warned them. Okay? And you know what? They had that first communion. And He took the cup. And it was grape juice. It wasn't wine. And He handed it. He handed the cup. He handed this cup around. And when He handed it to him, this guy, right here, He said, "Take the cup. This is the cup in My blood." And that guy took the cup. This is the first communion. It was actually Passover. The Christians called it communion. But it was actually the Passover. This man grabbed the cup from him, and he took the cup. And you know what this man said? This man said, "This is the cup in My blood." and then he passed it to him, and that guy took the cup and said, "Well, this is a cup in my blood." You know what they're doing? They're making a blood oath to all die if they had to. Mm-hmm. And so there could be a day when some militant type makes you get on your knees, and he has a round in the chamber of a gun, and he puts it to your head, and he says, "Go ahead, denounce Christ, I'll let you live, or you can confess Christ as your Lord, and you'll get this bullet." I mean, does anyone in here have any idea what they're going to do? I mean, rethink. Think this in advance. Do you have an idea?
Yeah, I'll take the bullet as long as I get it with a piece of French apple pie.
Okay, so watch this. Watch this. Do y'all pretty feel like you'd die for Christ? Do y'all feel like that?
Yeah.
Okay. You know what?
Problem die for Christ anyway.
You know what he wants? You know what he wants? He wants you to live for him. He wants you to die to your selfish life that serves you and live a life that's alive to him. It's like you talk to a guy that's been married to his wife a few years, the honeymoon's still on, they're deeply in love. Would you? And he says, "But I can't stand it when she says this, and I can't just stand this and that." And I've actually said this to young couples. I said to the husband, I said, "Would you take a bullet for her?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." "Would you get in front of a knife for her?" "Yes." "So you'd die for her?" "Yes." And then I go, "But you won't live for her? You won't tolerate a few things for her and show your love that way?" And then they can't say a word to you. You know, there's no answer for that. But you could apply that right here. Are we going to, if we, this makes the addiction thing so clear. That if you want God and Christ in you and in your life, then you say, I don't care how dry and withdrawing I feel. I'm not going to succumb to that because I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to be weak here. If I'll take a bullet for him, I'll take sobriety for him. And yes, sobriety will hurt. But he has a way of coming back and giving us the blessing. In other words, what you're doing is you're taking the suffering for him, which means, according to the Apostle Paul, you're putting yourself on the cross. Okay? You're just putting yourself on the cross. Guess what? He takes you off to just within moments. When you do that, when you suffer for him, which is like suffer through your sobriety, he takes you off that cross, he hugs you, and he gives you the blessing, and you've overcome, and you're a stronger person. That's called your personal resurrection. You can personally resurrect every day if you're willing to die every day. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You'll find that someday in your Bible, and you'll understand it because I just explained it to you. You can resurrect every day. I feel the resurrection every day in me, but there's things I die to every day. Do you see that? I die on the cross. Paul said we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in our body, and we die. And as soon as I die, see, we got to quit pampering ourselves. It's like, well, I can't get by. I can't get by without a drink. I can't get by. It's like, that's BS. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And if you're willing to die for him, then let this be your death. You're done. This is your year for all of you. You're like, you can be like the 12 apostles sitting here. You know, this is your year for all of you. To be done with it forever and live in the resurrection every day. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we hear it. I didn't even expect to say all that. but we hear it. You're speaking through me. You're speaking through me, and you're making a proposition to every man here. This is the cup in my blood. We offer our blood. We would die. We would offer our blood. So let us offer our life. And we receive that now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.